On this Sunday, the scripture, we know it by another title, The Road to Damascus Experience of the Apostle Paul. But in Romans 8:28, it says, in everything, God works for the good of those who love him. Just remove everything from the verse and replace it with a word that would fit into our lives right now. Just think, in financial problems, God works for the good. In natural disasters, God works for the good. In hospital stays, God works for the good. If God used dramatic events to have changed the lives of the apostles, God might use a miracle in our lives today also. It's the message of the Bible. God relentlessly pursues us. We don't necessarily pursue God, but God's the one who does the chasing. God is the one that goes after us. So Paul was a person who despised anything that had to do with Christianity. Because of his hatred, he did everything within his power to destroy people of faith. This was his intent as Paul received his arrest warrants and began a destructive traveling rampage to Damascus. Little did he know that his life was about to change forever. The faith of Paul was an inherited religion. Have you ever heard of inherited religion? Well, it was one that he learned from his father. Not necessarily bad in many ways, but Paul grew up in a Pharisee's home and was taught the rigid legalism of a Pharisee as a child. As he grew older, he sat under the teaching of Gamaliel, the most influential Jewish teacher of his day. It wasn't long before Paul knew all the laws and rituals of Judaism. There was one problem. Paul knew his religion, but he didn't know God. Beware of legalism. Legalism can strangle faith. It can make it wilt. It can make it shrivel up to nothing. I'm sure you have known some legalistic Christians in their day. They have to follow certain prescriptions. Now, I'm not saying throwing everything out the door of the baby out with the bathtub water or anything like that. But you just think about it. I remember one time, it was a book came out years ago, and we used to joke about it in seminary, which is very relevant. You know what the seven last words of the church are? We've never done it this way before. Change can be a four-letter word in church a lot of times. It's because we are creatures of habit. And I fall guilty as much as anybody, so I'm not excluding myself from this. I like routine, don't you? And a lot of times that routine, however, can fossilize. It can almost become petrified because we just get used to something like that. And we think, well, because it was done in 88 years ago, it's still done today. Well, not necessarily is that biblical in itself. There is a peril of inherited religion. A quick lesson for parents and grandparents and great-grandparents. It's important that we teach our children the tenets of Christianity and to instruct them about the morals and ethics of the faith. But it's far, far more important that we introduce our children to the faith of Jesus Christ, not just a set of legalistic rules and regulations. We don't want them just to inherit their religion. We want our children to acknowledge God. That is something that must be done. I've told you about some relatives I had. They used to sort of milk off the faith of their family, other family members. Oh, he's a great elder, or he's a deacon. And I thought, well, are you going to get in heaven on his faith? You need to have your own faith. That's the thing about it is, sometimes we want to sort of tune in on somebody else's, but we have to have a faith of our own. Paul could have had a wonderful faith, but he missed having a relationship with God. Paul may have thought he was doing God's business, but it was far from it. Paul believed because these Christians were such a threat to his beloved religion that he should destroy them. In the Old Testament, God instructed Moses and Joshua to beware of allowing those pagan tribes to remain in the Holy Land because their influences would rub off on the Israelites. And many times it did, as we read the Bible throughout, that they did pick up. They were sort of like Velcro. They picked up a little bit and picked up a little bit there. Now, am I saying it's totally bad to pick up something new? No, I'm not. But you better be sure that it won't be a detriment to your faith and your relationship to God. So God, through Moses and Joshua, felt like that they should rid the land of all, the promised land of all non-Israelites. Well, Paul even carried it further. He zealously attempted to do the same thing regarding the Christians, but he wanted to annihilate them completely. So Paul was granted permission from the high priest in Jerusalem at the temple to continue his policy of persecution in the name of God. Paul developed such a notorious reputation that at night a lot of Christians would lock their doors and windows to keep Paul from, because he would just go in, that was before they had arrest warrants, and drag them out of bed. Paul was a stinker when it came to things. But to Paul, it was an all-out jihad or a holy war upon Christians. There's a very thought-provoking movie. It came out several years ago. It's based on a true and factual event that took place in the 1950s in Ireland. The movie's called A Love Divided. The synopsis of the movie is this couple in Ireland had two daughters. The mother was a Protestant and the father was Roman Catholic. The mother had originally agreed to permit her children to be raised and schooled as Roman Catholics. However, when the time came, the mother felt it was not the church's right to tell the parents which school their children should attend. Her husband's priest began a tirade of fanaticism that caused the woman to flee to Scotland with her children, while her husband stayed home and said nothing. The event led the priest into declaring a boycott of all Protestant stores in the township. Eventually, the husband and wife were reconciled and reunited. They returned to the village, but the harmony was forever shattered. That led to further conflict throughout Ireland, as we know, in Northern Ireland and Ulster for years to come. Due to the persecution of Roman Catholics behind the then communist Iron Curtain, Rome and His Holiness were very concerned about this situation in Ireland. It was extremely embarrassing to Rome that knowing that they were having their own people persecuted and thrown into jail in the Iron Curtain countries, but have this happen in a free country like Ireland, it was unspeakable. The priest was immediately ordered to end the boycott and go and reconcile with the Protestants, and he began shopping at their stores again. The Roman Catholic Church did officially apologize years later for such a terrible thing, but the damage had been done. See what a fanatic can do to things? It doesn't have to be a priest. It doesn't have to be a preacher. It can be anybody. They can do things and damage so much. So if you are ever around anyone that you say, that doesn't sound right, you guarantee they're a legalist and probably a fanatic about things, and that will damage, whether it's faith or whatever it may be. But returning to Paul, as he was on his fever pitch fanatical road trip to Damascus, God literally knocked him off his saddle. Paul was blinded, but he received something that revealed something that demonstrated his changed attitude, and asked God two questions. They're probably the two most appropriate questions that we may ever ask God. The first one is, who are you, God, and what do you want me to do? The first question is a personal one. Paul had realized this was not the God he knew and had been serving. All the brilliant legalistic training had been wiped away in a millisecond when Paul understood that he didn't know God at all. God to him was someone distant who required a list of do's and don'ts. Do's and don'ts, one of the biggest turnoffs, because what it is you better follow this, you better dot every I and cross every T, or you may not be loved by God anymore. God does not work that way. God loves each of us. We don't have to demonstrate to God that we follow that narrow road in the sense of having to do all this. It's through the grace of God that God loves us and accepts us for whom we are. Paul met a God he never dreamed existed. So he asked, "Who are you?" And that is a relational question. Paul wasn't seeking just information. When he asked the Lord that question, Paul wanted to know what this meant for his life. As with Stephen, whom Paul had watched being stoned while Paul held the clothes of the people who were doing the stoning, Paul realized that Christ died on the cross for his sins and was resurrected 3 days later. Paul reasoned that without Jesus Christ as his Savior, he was not going to inherit eternal life. Paul knew there was no eternal hope without a relationship with the Lord. Immediately, Paul changed from a rigid, legalistic Pharisee and a persecutor into a disciple and preacher of Jesus Christ. We see in his question, "What do you want me to do?" a person who had yielded himself to Jesus Christ. I've had scores of people through the years ask me, well, I don't know if it's scores, but I've had dozens of people ask me that question. I don't know what I'm going to do with my life. And the question I will ask them back is, have you ever talked to God about it? See, God's the first one we should even consider without any shadow of doubt. A lot of times we talk about, well, with graduation coming up and everything, young people, they have a million choices out there. Life is all before them. But the thing I believe they should do is to ask God, what do you want me to do? I mean, some might say I want to be a doctor, but they probably should be a plumber instead. It's nothing wrong with that. We need to confer with God and confer with God about what to do with your life and my life. It's not a lighthearted thing to do. So, as such, Paul asked the most pertinent question, what do you want me to do? Later, Paul would write in one of his epistles, and this is very much part of what happened to him on the road to Damascus. He became blind. He said, we walk by faith, not by sight. Well, that sounds easy, doesn't it? Sounds simple. But try to do that, walking by faith instead of sight. It's scary. It's fearful. It has a lot of things we're not quite for sure about, blazing new trails and going into territories that are unfamiliar. But try it. But I'll say this, when you try it, it's worth it because the untold blessings that can come out of it is fathomless. For 3 days, Paul was blind and required to live by faith. He had no choice. Yes, he could be led around by somebody, but as far as knowing what to do, he had to rely upon God to answer that question for it. And that is what he would do for the rest of his life. He walked by faith. He lived by faith. And he shared his faith. In that process, Paul discovered the true and living God who had been introduced to the grace that had been missing in his life. That is what we should desire for our lives, to face life's obstacles as well as delight. So let us keep this in mind. Let us always walk by faith. Let us pray. Well, oh dear Lord, as we know that faith is something that we should cherish, but a lot of times we forget that we should seek you to guide our way. Let us not blaze our own trail, because without you in it, it can spell disaster. For everything's done, whether it's a career, whether it's life, or whatever it is, relationships, let us include you in them, because you can make the imperfect into the perfect. We ask, O Lord, to do this and help us every day of the week. Let us not live on yesterday's faith, but renew our faith daily. We pray this through the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Now we come to our sacrament of the Lord's Supper today. This is, to me, one of the most important rituals that we can have in the church. Why do I say important? We are emulating what happened in the upper room 2,000 years ago. See, Christ did not want us to be left alone. He did not want us to bear our faith alone. And he knew that we needed a visible sign and symbol of what he was going to do, of his death, burial, and resurrection. And so meeting in that upper room, the apostles and the Lord, and plus probably Mary, his mother, and probably a few other people were joined together there. And he instituted this sacrament. He did it because he knew that this was a visible means of love or grace to people to do it. So 2,000 years later, we're still doing it because he put no time limit on it. He said, you will do this until I return. So we still do this. It is so important to partake of the Lord's Supper. It gives us knowing that the spiritual presence of Christ is at the table, that to know that this feast that we are celebrating means that it will spiritually nourish us and it will help us in our lives to come. Now, there's nothing magic. I won't say abracadabra. There's nothing that way about it. But it does allow our faith to get fertilized. Think about that. Our faith will be fertilized, will be enhanced by taking and participating in this sacrament. So our Lord knew what he was doing. He knew how we are, and he wanted us to make sure that we had a spiritual support in a visible way. I like what in the Episcopal Church, and I think it's in their catechism, what are the sacraments? A sacrament is an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. I like that. I think it does exhibit a spiritual grace. So as you take of it, just remember, Christ loves us so much that we are taking a sacrament that he instituted himself. Here are the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let us pray. Oh Lord, as we are getting ready to eat the supper, we give thanks, oh Lord, that you thought of us. We pray, oh Lord, as we partake of the broken bread, which represents your body, and we take the cup, which represents the blood shed on the cross for our sins and eternal life. We give thanks always that you thought of us first. And we give thanks, O Lord, that as such we will participate and be thankful and grateful. All this we pray through the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.